Our scripture reading this afternoon comes from Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we'll read the first 17 verses. And the text that we hope to open a little bit later is verses 2 and 3 of Matthew chapter 8. But we'll read beginning with verse 1. Hear the word of God. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities, and bare our sicknesses. Thus far the reading of God's word. As I mentioned earlier, our passage for this afternoon, our text for this afternoon is Matthew 8, verses 2 and 3, which I will read again. Matthew 8, verse 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. O Lord, we thank you for your word. Indeed, O Lord, your word speaks the truth to us about our condition. And your word also reveals to us the truth about who Jesus Christ is. O Lord, we ask this afternoon that you would bless the exposition of your word, that you would bring us face to face with yourself, that we might see something of the beauty of Christ, that Christ would be lifted up in our midst. O Lord, we ask to that end that you would bless the exposition of your word by your Spirit. For we ask it in the name of Christ, your Son. Amen. There's a common problem that we encounter in our lives. We deal often with people that might like to help us in some type of need that we have, and yet they're unable to. On the other hand, perhaps you've encountered somebody who was able to help, but they were unwilling. Maybe think of a doctor who is dealing with a patient that has an extremely aggressive type of cancer, and this doctor longs to be able to help this man. But he's tried 10 different treatments, and regardless of the treatment, that treatment doesn't meet that patient's need. That doctor is helpless, though he longs to be of service. But consider another doctor and another patient. This patient has a very treatable condition, and yet this patient has no money and no insurance. Goes to the doctor. The doctor is able to treat that, but because the patient is unable to pay, the doctor is unwilling to help. What Matthew shows us in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 8 is that Jesus is the compassionate and capable Lord, the willing and able Savior. And with the Lord's help, we'll consider this under 2 points, the leper and the Lord. So first, consider this leper as he approaches Jesus. There are several things that we could observe about this leper from our passage. Number one is that this leper has a realistic understanding of his need. After all, he's coming to Jesus. And his act of coming to Jesus alone speaks clearly of his own inability to deal with his problem. He has a problem. Perhaps he's sought some kind of treatment for his problem. But what he knows as he approaches Jesus is that there's no other solution for him but Jesus. Leprosy, something that most of us are quite unfamiliar with. It's a problem that we don't deal with really in the West. But leprosy was rather common in the Bible times. We read about lepers quite frequently throughout the Old and New Testaments. And there was something particularly ugly, something particularly devastating about being a leper in Israel. For being a leper meant that you were cut off from the community. Now, leprosy, as we explore it in Scripture, we see that it doesn't represent just one particular condition, but it's kind of an umbrella that covers a whole lot of skin conditions, a whole lot of malignant or spreading skin conditions. And so at that first outbreak, this leper would go to the priest, and the priest would examine this man for several days to determine whether this skin condition was a malignant one or whether it was benign. And at the end of the period of examination, if it was determined to be malignant, this leper would be put out of the community. It didn't matter whether they were a child, whether they were a parent, whether they were elderly and unable to care for themselves. If they were diagnosed as leprous, they were to be put out of the community. They were to be cut off from the people of God. And really, what we see in the Old Testament is that to be leprous was equivalent to being dead, more or less. That's what it was to be diagnosed with leprosy. It was a death sentence, socially. You would be cut off from your family, separated from them, pushed out of the community. There was something about leprosy. There is something about leprosy that speaks of the pollution of sin in a particular way, which seems to be why these lepers were put out of the community. Leprosy was not actually particularly contagious. But God, as he laid down his laws of purity and cleanliness, said that these lepers had to be put outside of the community. They were cut off. And that spoke of an inward heart reality that human beings share in common. But these lepers, they could no longer have direct contact with their families, with their friends. Their families and friends might be able to provide for them by bringing food, by bringing clothing out to a designated area where then the leper would know to go and pick up that food or that clothing. But if a healthy person even approached a leper, the leper was to put their hand over their mouth and to shout out, "Unclean! Unclean!" as a warning, saying, "Don't come near me. Because if you come near me, you will be polluted by me. And you too will be cut off from the community." This leper, he wasn't just a moderate case of disease. If we read the parallel passage in Luke 5, verse 12, we learn that this man was full of leprosy. Perhaps he had a particularly aggressive form of it, or perhaps he had just been suffering as a leper for a long time. But what was happening was that the flesh on his bones was literally shriveling, rotting away, and it was leading to death. This man is desperate. And he knows, as all Old Testament people knew, there's no treatment that can cure leprosy. In fact, it was a well understood fact that God was the only one who could heal leprosy. We see that in the story of Naaman, the leper. Perhaps you young people remember that story with that young servant girl from Israel who had been kidnapped, and now she was serving in a Syrian military official's home, Naaman. And he had this leprous condition. He wasn't cut off from society because he wasn't an Israelite. But he knew the pain. He knew the disgusting nature of this disease, and he longed to be cured. And she tells him that if only he talked to the prophet in Israel, that he may be cured. And so the Syrian king, who Naaman serves, sends a letter to the Israelite king. And the Israelite king is terrified when he gets this letter. And he sees this letter as this other man stirring up a fight with him, because he says, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send to me to recover of leprosy?" And you know well the rest of the story, how it is that Naaman goes to Elisha, and Elisha has him wash in the river, and he is cleansed. All of that to say, leprosy could only be cured by God. This man's condition in Matthew 8 was a desperate one. And he understood that. He saw that about himself. And that's what gave him the boldness to approach Jesus. You see, he takes a risk. This is the second thing we see about him. He takes a risk in approaching Jesus. Socially speaking, legally speaking, what he did was wrong. He ought not have gone to Jesus according to the Jewish law. And yet, in his desperation, he went to Jesus. And he comes boldly, but humbly. We see this in the beginning of verse 2, that he came and he worshiped Jesus. He prostrated himself on the ground before Jesus. He had some type of understanding of who this man was. How clear his understanding was that Jesus was the Son of God, we're not told. But he understood that this was no ordinary man that he was dealing with. He understood that this was a man in whom the power of God lived, like no one that the world had ever seen, like no one that the nation of Israel had ever seen. Oh, they had had prophets who had given the word of God, in some cases worked mighty miracles. But the power of God that rested upon Jesus was something altogether different and more than those men had manifested. And we see that he calls Jesus Lord. Not just an acknowledgement of respect, but an acknowledgement of authority that Jesus has. So we see that he sees his problem. He goes boldly but humbly to Jesus, and he has some type of an understanding of who Jesus is. But he also has faith that Jesus is able to cleanse him. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't actually ask to be cleansed? Do you see that? He just makes a statement as he approaches Jesus. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And so we see two things side by side here. On the one hand, an understanding of the power of God that dwells within Jesus. You can make me whole. You can cleanse me. You can solve this problem that no one else can. But there's also that humility, again, that comes through. I have no right. There's nothing that I can bring to you. There's nothing that I can say to you. There's nothing that I can present to you that would require you to do anything for me. But I know that you have the power to do what I need. And if only you are willing, you can take care of this problem that I have. What does this have to do with us? As we come to this passage, I wonder, as we are here in this place this afternoon, why are we here? And do we have any real understanding of just how bad our own condition is as we come before God? Or do we look at ourselves and we say, well, yeah, I'm a sinner, I know that. Isn't it interesting, by the way, almost any person that you talk to on the street, they will tell you, yeah, I'm a sinner. I've done some bad things. But what makes all the difference about this man is he doesn't see himself as having a mild problem. He doesn't see himself as being just a minor case. But he sees himself as desperate and needy. He sees that life and death hang in the balance. And so it is with you and I. Because if we come into contact with Paul's summary of our situation in Romans 3, we see very quickly that our situation is far worse than we're willing to acknowledge. Verse 10, Romans 3, verse 10, Paul writes, verse 9, as he compares the Jews, those who have received the word of God, roughly equivalent to the church in our time, the Gentiles, the unchurched world, he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Friends, that's a description of every one of us. That's a description of everyone in our community, everyone in our nation, everyone in our world. And our problem is that we tend to treat the leprosy of our hearts like we would the common cold. Oh, get a little rest. Take some vitamins and get a bowl of chicken soup. But Paul confronts us and says, no, my friends, the situation with each one of you is desperate. Your heart is rotten. Your throat is an open sepulcher. Literally, as you speak, the stench of death is what comes out of your mouth. Our problem is that we just don't understand our need. You know, we hear of people who just need to get a little religion. That's what we hear all the time. But the reality is that you and I, apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ, are fully leprous. We lie under a death sentence. The question is not if we shall die, but when. But then there's another problem that we encounter with our own hearts. Because sometimes we begin to have an accurate understanding, an accurate picture of what's actually going on in this filthy mess. But the problem is, we don't really desire to be cleansed. Because part of us says, contact with the Son of God, contact with Jesus Christ, faith in Him demands that I forsake my sins. But we are too often like pigs that wallow in their own filth, roll around in the mud, knowing full well that we will face God one day, that we will give an account for every idle word, for every deed done in the flesh. But that seems so distant, that seems so far away, and the enjoyment of whatever sin it is that we are struggling with here today is just too great. And so we keep going back like a dog to its own vomit. But then secondly, we see the Lord. In the face of our need, in the face of the leper, leprous through and through, we see the Lord. And there are some really incredible things, I think, that we see about the heart of Christ in this passage. On the one hand, Jesus is willing to heal. I mean, isn't this a beautiful response? The leper comes and says, "If you are willing, you can cleanse me." And Jesus lays his hand on him and says, "I am willing. Be cleansed." But we can go further. And I think that Matthew, by lining up these accounts the way that he has, he wants us to see that it's not just that Jesus is willing to heal, but that he is eager to heal. The interesting thing about Matthew 8 as it opens is that these are the first recorded miracles of Christ in the book of Matthew. We read all the way back in chapter 4 that Jesus was carrying on a healing ministry. But it's not until chapter 8 opens that we actually find a personal account of one of these healings. And then Matthew takes and he lines up not one, but he puts 10 of these healings back to back through chapters 8 and 9. And there's this building intensity to the nature of these miracles. But the first three miracles, they hang together. And they show us something about Jesus' eagerness to heal. In the first instance, we have a man who's afflicted who goes directly to Jesus. And Jesus heals him. In the second account, we have a man who comes to Jesus on behalf of another man. And that servant of the centurion is healed because of the centurion's faith. But who asks the Lord to heal Peter's mother-in-law, according to Matthew? Take a look at verse 14. No one. No one asked Jesus to heal Peter's mother-in-law. He saw a need, and he met it. And here the heart of Jesus shines through so clearly. I'll heal when you come to me. I'm willing to heal when you come on behalf of another. You know what? I even heal people who don't ask me to heal them. But we see that Jesus is also able to heal. That the power of God dwells in this man fully as the Son of God. This chapter 8 opens just as the Sermon on the Mount has closed. And in chapters 5 through 7, we have this well-known sermon, arguably the best-known sermon of all time. And we've seen that Jesus' teaching is altogether different than that of the scribes and Pharisees. For we read just verse 28 and 29 of Matthew 7, that the people were astonished at his doctrine because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. But now as Matthew 8 opens, Matthew wants to show us that this man's spoken word isn't just high and lofty and authoritative, but that this man's word has the very power to perform what is spoken. And there's something that we lose just a little bit in the English translation. In verse 3, when he says, "Be thou clean," one word that Jesus speaks. Simply by speaking one word, he drives out the leprosy that is in this man's body. He's not just like many of the moral teachers that the world have known. that are able to lay out a really quite a good way of living, but they have no power to do that themselves. They have no power to make their hearers do that. Jesus has the very power of God to make happen what he speaks by his word. But then we see also Jesus' compassion. Did Jesus have to touch this man to heal him? What do you think, children? We read it in verses 5 and following of an account where Jesus wasn't even looking at the person that he healed. He wasn't in the same house. He probably wasn't on the same street. But simply by speaking a word, Jesus healed this servant. But why, if he's able to heal with a word, would he touch this filthy, disgusting creature, this pitiful creature on the ground in front of him? I mean, would you or I do that? Or would we say, be cleansed, and then perhaps shake his hand when the deed was done? But this man comes. Who knows how long he had been living as an outsider? Who knows how long he had been as one dead to his family? Who knows how long it had been since this man had been touched? You and I, we take so for granted the touches of our loved ones, the hugs, the pats on the shoulder, even the handshakes that we exchange from week to week. But this man, no one's going to touch him. He's filthy. And I think perhaps, if you're anything like me, you resonate a little bit with this man. Because is it not true that sometimes you think, yeah, this person that I'm talking to, they like me. In fact, they were pretty good friends. But if they knew how I really was, if they knew how dark the darkness is that is in me, if they knew the wickedness of my heart, let me tell you, they wouldn't be anywhere near me. They wouldn't shake my hand. They wouldn't sit down and have a meal with me. But this is the beauty of our Lord Jesus. Because he knows every last bit of the ugliness that is in my heart. He knows every last bit of the ugliness that is in each one of your hearts. And yet, is it not true that just as he did with this leper so many years ago, that he reaches out and he grabs us? He's not afraid to be called our brother. He claims us as his own. He loves us so personally. Why? Because we're so beautiful? Because we're so desirable? No, we're wretched, ugly, filthy. Here we have Jesus knowing the contents of our hearts. And what do you think we look like to him? What do you think he sees as he sees everything that we ever have done or will do? And yet, he reaches out and he embraces us, just as that father, when his prodigal son returned, ran out to meet him, filthy, gross, fresh from the pig pen, and embraced him because of the love that he has for his son, because of the love that Jesus has for his people. But I think that there's a lesson here for the church on another level. As those who have been touched by Jesus, How dare we hold other people at a distance? How dare we look at those around us, the miserable, dying sinners that are in our neighborhoods, that are in our cities, our towns, even those who hold very different worldviews, those we consider to be threatening, those we consider to be vile, how dare we hold them at a distance when Jesus has so compassionately embraced us? We ought rather to go out and seek them. We ought rather to go out and love them as much as we are able. We are not Jesus. We have not the power to drive out the leprosy by the power of a touch. But we can show something of that love that we have received. And who is to say but that might not be the very thing that God would use to draw that person to himself? We see also here that Jesus, as Savior, cares about the whole person. Sometimes, perhaps we see Jesus merely as a spiritual Savior. And we pray for healing, for physical healing, but perhaps sometimes we aren't really believing that he might actually heal. At least that's speaking from my own personal experience. Sometimes it's almost like there's a voice in my head, even as I pray, dismissing the power of Jesus, his willingness to heal. But you see, all of the sickness and the suffering, everything that causes pain and grief in this world is the result of sin. And Jesus, as the Redeemer, is redeeming the world. He is not only changing our hearts and making us new creations, but he is also conquering sin, or disease rather, and sickness and suffering. Part of Jesus' work of salvation includes the recreation of a world without sin, without suffering. Though he is able to heal today by the power of a word, think about that for a moment. Jesus is the very same today as he was this day, some 2,000 years ago. He is not bodily present in this room as he has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, but he is the same. And just as he healed the centurion's servant later in this passage, from a distance, by the power of a word, that's all it takes today, is the power of Jesus' word. All he has to do is speak one word. But though he is able to smooth all of the difficulties before us, he is not obligated to do so. But one thing we are promised, that not a single person who has come to him for cleansing from sin has ever been turned away. That, my friends, has the guarantee, the stamp of Scripture on it. Not a single person that has come to Jesus and cast themselves upon him and sought spiritual cleansing from him has ever been turned away. But sometimes he does allow our suffering to remain in order to shape us how he will. And this isn't cruelty, but an act of sovereign love. Parents, it's similar in a way to allowing our children to suffer the consequences of a bad choice. You parents here know what it is to want to lift our children up out of the consequences of a decision that they've made. And that is our prerogative. Sometimes we may choose to do so. But sometimes, as much as it pains us, we say to ourselves, we must allow our children to learn by this experience. And so it is with the Lord Jesus. If he allows sickness to remain, if he allows suffering to continue, it isn't cruel. It isn't meant to scar us, but it is his means of healing us, of pointing us to himself, of drawing us in close to him. But there's also a sense in this passage in which Jesus takes upon himself the leper's uncleanness. Ceremonially, for sure. Because if you touched a leper, you were ritually unclean. That was just the way it was. It did not matter if you contracted leprosy. You were unclean through your contact with the leper. And there's this great mystery that we see present here. As Jesus lays his hand on this leper, he drives out the uncleanness in this man. And he makes him whole in a moment. But on the other hand, we read in verse 16, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. As Jesus is walking among the people, as he's coming into contact with lepers physically and spiritually, it is as if he is like a magnet for their sin. What will he do with that sin? He's traveling straight to the cross with all of that sin. It's kind of like oil floating on water. Perhaps you young children have seen this before, where you have that oil as it floats on the water, it's shimmery, you can see that it's there. And then you take a paper towel, lay it on the water, lift it up. The oil clings to the towel, and the surface of the water is now clean. That's kind of what Jesus is doing here. He becomes a leper in the place of the leper. He becomes a sinner in the place of sinners. So that now, as he's nailed to the cross, he becomes sin for us. That as God looks at his beloved Son, his perfect Son, his Son in whom he is well pleased, he sees the filth and the rottenness of the elect on Jesus. He sees everything that I've ever done on Jesus. And as Jesus hangs there, as he hangs there by a choice of his own will, as he chooses not to run away from what it is that he's come to do, he does it willingly because of his love for his people. What Jesus does here in chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, is like a bold arrow pointing straight to the cross. This hasn't been made clear in Matthew yet, what Jesus has come to do. His disciples are certainly confused about the nature of Jesus' ministry. But Jesus knows full well what he's doing as he sops up the sin of the people and he bears it to the cross. I wonder, for those here today who've never yet been to the foot of that cross, who've never yet acknowledged the extent and the nature of their own sin, those who have never seen themselves to be hopeless lepers under a death sentence. Those who have never cried out to the Lord, "You are my only hope. I have nothing left. I have nowhere that I can go. Nobody can solve my problem." Will you go to him today? Because he's eager to heal. He will receive you. I promise you that. But too often, we come back to this truism that Jesus is more willing to cleanse than you and I are to be cleansed. And for those of you who know the power of this cleansing, do you not yet know that lingering sense of guilt and shame over your sin? Go to him again. He washes that away. We remind ourselves as we come to him, the power, his power is so great that in the sight of God, this very moment, for everyone who has been healed by Jesus, all that God sees when he looks at you and me is the righteousness of Christ. That beauty, that beautiful purity that is his, given to us. You may, after a long search, find a doctor willing and able to help. But it doesn't matter how skillful that doctor is. His help will only provide temporary relief. There's only one who is willing and able to cleanse body and soul and to present us without spot, without blemish, before the judgment seat of God. Only one has conquered disease and death, and thus has the power to give perfect cleansing and eternal life. Will you go to him today? There is no waiting line. You don't have to wait a month, a week, or even a day. You don't need a referral. All that you need is to cast yourself at his feet. You know that he's able, but he's also willing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are staggered by your love for us, as it has been revealed in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord Jesus, as we see how it is that you dealt with this poor and miserable leper, we see something of ourselves in this man, and we take heart, knowing that you are both willing and able to cleanse from sin and disease. O Lord, we ask that you would work this deep into our hearts, that you would continue to comfort and encourage those who have been cleansed, that you would help us to live and walk more and more in the reality, in the light of the reality of what this means for us. We remember also those who have not yet come and ask, O Lord, that you would show them their leprosy in all of its fullness, that you would show them the extent and the filth of their sin before thee and the certain judgment that awaits, and that you would break their hearts by the power of your Spirit and bring them to the foot of the cross. For we ask it in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.